All right, well, good morning, Gospel Chapel, and whoever else is out there on the internet watching this morning. I have to say that this is the most depressing first Advent I have experienced. I've arrived here to our church building, and there's four of us here today. So unlike most Advents when we have a full building, you know, almost 300 people, maybe the Christmas choir, and decorations and stuff. Though I will say I'm very thankful for Bethany Fate putting the stage together. I'm assuming you can see this. It looks like I'm actually just coming into Narnia. So I've always wanted to preach in Narnia. I should have came through the trees to start my sermon as though I was just entering the land of Narnia. That would have been great. No, we are not doing that. But anyway, just a couple things before we jump in, and we'll pray before we really dive in. The sermon I have for us this morning was not a... No, that's not the right way to say it. The elders and Doug haven't read what I'm about to say. I was about to say they didn't approve it, but that makes it sound like I'm super rebellious. What I'm going to lay out for us here is certainly my opinion. I'm not going to speak on behalf of the elders team in regards to what's going on in our world right now. I hope they'll agree with me, but maybe not. So all that to say, this is some of my thoughts about our world today and what's going on and how to respond to it. Yeah, I mean, I suppose any sermon I preach, I mean, I never get the elders or Doug to look at it first, which is probably good for me anyway. But I thought I'd at least give that heads up. This is my stance on what's going on. But all right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for today, even though it is not what we would have hoped for. As we start our first Advent, Lord, we know that you're still good, that you still love us, even when things are different or weird or frustrating. Lord, to come here on the first Advent, not even with my family, by myself, just into basically an empty church building, Lord, it's difficult. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that the words that I have here will be from you, that you'd speak through me, and that I would get out of the way. And so we thank you, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's start with the passage this morning. I'm reading from Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this series we're currently working through right now is how to live the gospel in all areas of life and how to do everyday discipleship. And today is the gospel around the table. My first reaction was, well, forget this. I'm not going to preach on this passage because we can't even gather. How am I going to do something about getting together with people around the table or taking communion together when, as of November 19th, we're told not even to get together at all? And I wrote, I actually wrote three sermons this week, and this was the one that we got in the end, as I really wrestled through this. And in the end, I thought, you know what? No, we still need to talk about this. We still need to address this. So as our world once again grows small, we're not only more confined to Grand Forks, but confined to our households and to those that we live with. So what does it look like to practice discipleship within the household? What does the gospel around the table look like within our home, or even just around our community here in Grand Forks. So here's the main question I want us to consider today. Are my actions, words, and thoughts bringing glory to God? Am I bringing glory to God in how I talk to my friends, family, neighbors, strangers? Am I bringing glory to God in what I post online? Am I bringing glory to God in the household with my wife and my children? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In all that we do, we are called to bring glory to God. We need to understand this right now. And I know I certainly am struggling with this. So how are we bringing glory to God at the table of our homes? There's something significant about gathering together around the table. There's a reason why God created us to function this way, that we don't just swallow a pill and we're good to go for the whole day, but we're actually supposed to stop, to slow down, and to eat. In addition to this, Jesus used this time to teach. Jesus was teaching. He was discipling in that moment. What does that look like for you and your household right now? Are you taking advantage of the time you have as a family? What does the conversation around the table and around the house look like for you right now? Discipleship can take place around the table. Great conversations can take place around the table. We need to be more present to those around us, both in our homes and within our community. We are distracted people, and now more than ever, with all the turmoil going on in our world, can we slow down enough and take the time to be with people? Can we still bring glory to God in our homes and in our community? When our world first turned upside down in March, I personally experienced a lot of emotions, a roller coaster of emotions, and I'm sad to say that too many times in my household, too many times at the table, I did not lead very well, and I didn't give a great example to my children. There were some dark days, and the time around the table was more hostile and distant than joyous and bringing glory to God. The table is a place where we can talk about life, our struggles, our desires, our joys. Too many days in my household, the conversation has been only about the struggle. As someone who should be bringing spiritual leadership in the home, I need to think of ways to constantly point us toward Christ. So what does it look like right now for you to be doing discipleship with the ones you live with? Are you praising God with thankful hearts, admitting your frustrations and struggles, and growing together? Has it looked more like Game of Thrones around the table when it should look more like Duck Dynasty? The world is in chaos. Bring some order within the home. Bring peace within the walls. Pray together, plan together. Figure out as a family how you'll bless your neighbors and your community. Read the Bible together, make memories together. The next thing I want us to consider is how are we bringing glory to God at the table of Gospel Chapel, specifically here in our church family? Since reopening the church building in September, life as a pastor has been especially difficult. The elders, Doug, and myself have all been working hard to come up with the best plan possible to serve you and meet the needs of the church community. Sundays have been deflating for me. The list of complaints from congregation members is exhausting. Either we're not doing enough to keep everyone safe, or we're doing too much and it feels like it's too rigid or regulated on a Sunday morning. And trying to do youth ministry has been very trying as well. Having restrictions on physical activity is hard when you're running a youth group, trying to keep everyone basically in the same space and seated. And I mean, never mind even just since November 19th with this announcement, and I'm trying to figure out ways now to navigate things. And I think I've had two or three of my plans just basically canceled because they don't qualify and they don't meet the protocols. It's been frustrating. Now church and the ministries within have once again been canceled and we're back to this lockdown mode. And many of you have asked, when is it time for civil disobedience? Isn't church an essential service? Shouldn't we just continue on? You know, I'm worn out. I'm tired of the anger. I'm weary of how people react on Sunday mornings. I'm tired of pivoting. Oh, man, I'm so tired of pivoting. I'm tired of changing all the time, trying to figure out all the rules. Why can some people do these things? I can't do these things over here. Why can teenagers all go to high school together, but I'm not allowed to meet with them anywhere? It doesn't always make sense to me. And you know, I want to let you know, I hear you, Gospel Chapel. It's not as though I'm somehow avoiding all these frustrations in some sort of non-COVID world that I found. In Narnia, actually, that's where I am. I'm walking in this too. I'm tired. So what can we do? How should we navigate all of this? And Psalm 121 came to mind. I think it's a good starting place. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We must continue to take refuge in the arms of the Almighty. My strength comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. If I look to my own strength, things get weird. And I start to react to things around me instead of responding to them. If 2020 has taught me anything, it's that I must give everything to God and I must rest in His arms and His strength for my life. With Him, I can continue to pivot. I can run and not grow weary. Friends, we will push on if we can lean into Christ. And Advent is a great reminder for us. This past week, a church in Steinbach, Manitoba, was fined twice for disregarding the 5-person maximum for church. They had over 100 people attend their church services. Steinbach is currently one of the biggest hotspots in all of North America, sitting at a 40% test positivity rate. The pastor of that church argued that the church is an essential service, and he was honored to take the fines. I just saw last night, I believe it was, that there's 2 churches in Chilliwack that have also taken this stance, and they are just continuing to meet regardless of the protocols given to them. Are we currently being prohibited to share the gospel and fulfill the mandates and instructions given to us by Jesus and the Holy Scriptures? This is a serious question that we all need to consider right now. It's one thing to have to change our approaches, our styles and ministries. It's another thing to not be able to do the work God has called us to do. We are prevented from gathering together in person as a large group, and I'm mourning that this morning. We are not prevented from sharing the gospel, from reading our Bibles publicly and privately, and preaching. Our church is being discriminated against specifically. You know, in some ways, when the announcement came on the 19th, I felt like it kind of was. In some ways, I'm like, man, they're just kind of picking on the church. But when you look around, there's a lot of businesses struggling, shut down, can't run. And not only that, it's not that they're just closing down Christian churches, it's all places of worship. So I can't make that conclusion. One thing I thought about was what Jesus said. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. To Caesar I give the wearing of the mask, mandates asked of me, but to God I give all the glory and I will do so in the way that I act. At the core of our frustrations, we are upset that we cannot meet together on a Sunday morning. Even when we were in September and October, many of you were upset with the protocols that we had in place anyway. If church is a place where we can come to worship, to hear from God's word, and to take sacraments, then are we still able to do so under the current guidelines of today, of right now? I would say that we can. You can listen to this service, which includes a time of worship, which includes biblical teaching, and even partaking in sacraments later on. We can even still gather in smaller groups and gather online, go for a walk with people, and so forth. Would we still be the church if instead of Sunday mornings coming together to worship and hear from the scripture, we went out into the community and served? What if we used the block of time on a Sunday morning to do something like that? If we watched the service sometime during the week, we worshiped, we prayed, we listened to the teaching as a household, and then we went out to serve our neighbors and serve our community. Would we still be the church? The last thing I want us to look at is how are we bringing glory to God at the table of Grand Forks? I really want us to be practical here. So in light of the restrictions given to us in Grand Forks, how should we best respond? Is it in fact time to push back on the mandates given to us from the government and the local health authorities? Let's look at Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger from who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So first, we must acknowledge that God instills authority in government and leaders. Romans 13:3 makes it seem that God has put governing authority in place for our own good, and without it, there can be chaos. So the obvious question would be, is there a point in time when we should not respect or listen to authority, and maybe even rebel? So look at the following passages in Exodus 1. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." And in Matthew 2, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And again in Hebrews, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So along with this, we also know, of course, about Daniel, who still prayed to God even after King Darius decreed that all must only pray to him. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refusing to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar set up for them. So it would seem clear from these examples and from Romans 13 that I must adhere to governing authorities unless it prohibits me from doing what God has commanded or asks me to do something sinful. I really like this quote from R.C. Sproul when he talks about church and government. It says, "Each institution had its distinctive task to perform, and neither was to usurp the other's sphere of authority. It is the task of the church to preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, nurture the souls of its members. These are not the tasks of the state. It is the state's responsibility to order society, raise taxes, govern business and society, maintain a standing army, protect life and prosperity. These are not the tasks of the church. The Bible urges Christians to be models of civil obedience wherever possible. We honor Christ by praying for those in authority over us and for being submissive and obedient to their rule. We are to bend over backwards in our civil obedience. Whew. We must obey the magistrates unless they command us to do that which God forbids or keep us from doing that which God commands. In both of these cases, we not only may, but we must disobey those in authority. So I bring glory to God by obeying the governing authorities that he has put in place. If I think there is a conspiracy, the authorities are making my life uncomfortable or bothersome, or I just don't agree, I still must respect the authority in my life. I mean, that's the case in any family as well, right? My kids don't agree with me a lot of times. They still have to respect me. Hopefully. There's a list of people who have authority over me during this pandemic. I mean, the list is getting longer, right? Have any of them passed a law that hinders my relationship with Christ, makes any of my Christian beliefs illegal, or threatens the life of me or my family? No. You can make an argument that not being able to meet at church every Sunday prohibits this, but the Bible doesn't actually call us to have church buildings with ministry programs. It calls us to Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Therefore, I can, in fact, still accomplish this within my own household, virtually going for walks with friends, and so on. It may seem unfair that some businesses can remain open and we cannot. Perhaps we need to continue to make our voices heard on the matter, but the way in which I have seen some believers do this, even in Grand Forks, is quite frankly embarrassing. We do not have the right to mock or belittle those we disagree with. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So how should we as believers bring glory to God in response to mandates that we disagree with, but don't prohibit our relationship with Christ or force us to do something sinful? So let's take a look at the mandate that we now all have to wear masks in public buildings. If you haven't heard enough opinions about masks by now. So do we bring glory to God by causing a scene and telling people off for this? Does the Bible say wearing a mask is a sin? No, obviously not. Does wearing a mask prohibit my relationship with God anyway? No. In fact, God can still hear my prayers if I have a mask on. He still has that power. Christians need to lead by example in these ways. We certainly can disagree with the requirement, but we have far greater problems in this world to put our energy toward than being anti-maskers. Wearing a mask and following rules given to us by governing authority does not make me weak, nor does it show that I am succumbing to fear. It shows that whether I agree with the mandate or not, I will respect the authority that God has placed, because these mandates do not prohibit my relationship with God. And there is an obvious tension that we're facing right now when it comes to church and the government. And I thought Jonathan Lehman put it really well. I'm going to read a little bit of a long quote, but I thought this was good. Here's why it's a difficult topic from a biblical perspective when he's talking about church and government. Both the government and our churches have a legitimate biblical claim on the territory of gatherings. You might call it jurisdictional overlap. Governments possess authority if for no other reason than to preserve human life. They are obligated by God to do so. If temporarily banning all gatherings of a certain size accomplishes that end, they should. At the same time, churches possess a right to gather, arguably as a property of natural right to freely assemble, certainly as a religious right to assemble. Our vertical obligation to worship God as the churches creates that horizontal right with respect to other people and our governments. If the government has a reasonable argument to ban every kind of gathering in order to protect life, then churches should act the part of dutiful citizens and obey the government. Why should the government's authority come first? Because preserving life now allows for the freedom to gather later. You cannot gather as a church if you're dead. Paul therefore tells us to pray for kings, and to lead a peaceful and quiet, in peaceful and quiet lives so that people can be saved. First peace and safety, then church work, at least typically. I thought that was really good. So how can we come to the table with Grand Forks, the Grand Forks community, and show them that we care for them, that Christ loves them, and that we are looking to bring glory to God in everything that we do? How do we experience the glory and beauty of Jesus and then reveal that to those around us? How will civil disobedience further the gospel to our community? I'm not calling us to follow the government blindly. We must do the work of research into these things, to look at the mandates given to us, to understand them, to push back when we need to. However, biblically, we can't disobey a law because we don't agree with it, or if we find it inconvenient. What witness are we giving to Grand Forks with our actions? How are we bringing truth and love into our community? I want us to reconsider how we spend our time in the house, within our church family, and within the community that we're here in Grand Forks. Continue to ask yourself, is what I'm doing bringing glory to God, or am I just mad? And it's okay to be mad, it's okay to be angry, but how do we how do we present ourselves in that? Perhaps the energy you're expending about your anger and frustration about the days we live in could be rerouted to better things. Instead of writing the Facebook post or making a scene in public, spend that time telling someone about Jesus or helping someone in need. All that we are experiencing should point us toward and remind us of what is to come, that Jesus will come to finish his work and redeem his world. It is for this reason that we come to the table. We come to remember the work of Christ and the work that is yet to come. Jeff Vanderstelt says, "Don't look elsewhere and don't give one another anything or anyone else. Remind one another of the truths about Jesus in a gospel-fluent community. And be reminded yourself as you submit to others speaking into your life and experience that Jesus is better. Give one another Jesus. He's better. Let us not forget Jesus in the midst of our turmoil and our stress. Let us not forget what he has done for us all. Let us continue to gather around the table, even if that means it happens virtually. If you live alone, call the church, and an elder or a pastor will come to you and partake in communion with you in person, even if that's just at the doorstep. How is Jesus better than this? How can I respond? How should I respond?" Four questions, again, that Jeff Vanderstelt encouraged us to ask when we faced these kind of circumstances that were. Number one, how does the gospel bring good news? I want you to consider these four questions. Number two, what about the gospel do we need to hear right now? Number three, what about the gospel have we forgotten or failed to believe? And number four, how is Jesus better than what we have or what we want? So what should we do here right now, today? I would say we need to connect with people. We have a number of people in our congregation who live alone and they need connections. Call them, visit them. And if you want to know who those people are, you can stop by our church or call Brenda and we can connect you with people who are in need right here in our church family. Support the community. Yes, it sucks that some things are open and we aren't, but what an opportunity we have in a small community to go out and show our support to the local businesses. Get creative. How can we encourage, support, and bring truth and light at a very dark time in our town? When we look back, how is Grand Forks going to remember what Gospel Chapel did? Are they going to be, oh yeah, those were those grumpy people who didn't get their way? Or is it going to be, man, it was so nice having that church here to help us through a difficult time? Bring your concerns to the government. It seems unfair and out of whack that people can meet in bars but not in a church. Seems weird to me. Bring it up. Do something about it. And by the way, posting on Facebook or social media doesn't do anything about it. Just to be clear. I know we need more common sense in our world today. I wanted to run a youth group drive-in event where families can just drive their car to our parking lot, and I bought an FM transmitter. I actually spent a lot of money to get it shipped here in time so that I can transmit a Bible message to everybody in their cars, and that's not allowed. That doesn't make common sense to me that people can't be in their cars in a parking lot when they go to a grocery store or they're driving on a highway. When they come to the church because it's considered an event, it's not allowed. So I'm not complaining, maybe a little, but I'm not allowed to do it. It doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't seem like common sense, and I'm frustrated about it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to move forward. And I can bring those concerns to the right authorities. But I know that we need more common sense. I know that it feels so chaotic, and a lot out there is just gray areas. I just don't want us to get caught up in all of this and miss Jesus and the work that he has for us right now today. There is good news here. Do we have the eyes to see it? Are we bringing glory to God in these difficult days? We have not yet reached the threshold of civil disobedience. Stop complaining about everything, just get on with it. Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So I want to invite you now with your households, who you're with right now, to get the bread, get the cup, and we're going to partake together. We have, I don't know, 1,000 of these things, so we're going to keep using them. And, you know, it is a bummer right now that there isn't 200-plus people here with me right now, but I am thankful that there's a few here with me partaking in communion, that I'm not all alone in the youth room basement doing this live service. And I hope you have someone, too. And like I said, call the church if you live alone and you want to take communion together with someone, and we'll make that happen. Jesus is better. All of this points to Jesus being better. He replaces the broken pieces in our lives and offers us something better. He is better than the lies you tell yourself, than your fears, than your troubles, and your successes. Communion is the culmination of the gospel on display. Coming to the table is coming together, unity across divides. Jesus is the true and better Passover lamb. Eating is remembering. Remembering how sin entered the world and remembering how Jesus defeated it through his body and blood. Jesus is our ultimate provision. He is the bread of life that meets our deepest needs and satisfies our greatest longings. Every meal is meant to cause us to remember and to worship Jesus. Slow down, rest, eat, worship. Do we truly believe Jesus is the better provision in our lives? When we are at the table at communion or any other meal, we remember how Jesus redeemed us out of the slavery of sin and Satan by becoming the better sacrifice for us. 1 Corinthians says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done for us on the cross, and that even though we're living in difficult times, we still look to you. If anything, more so than ever, we want to be leaning on you, resting in your arms. Lord, I thank you so much for the body that was broken for us, that you took our place, that you give us salvation and redemption. Help us not to forget those things, Lord. Amen. So he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we do need to slow down more. We need to rest more. We need to look to you more often. It is really easy to get caught up in our current circumstances, and I'm just as guilty. I'm frustrated, Lord. I'm tired. I'm a bit deflated, if I'm being honest. And Lord, we really need your strength. We do have much to celebrate, even if it's not in the way that we usually like to celebrate together. We can celebrate the work that you've done, even in hard times, not just when things are going good. And Lord, I think they've been going good for a long time for many of us. And Lord, we still have so much to be grateful for and thankful for. Lord, I thank you for your blood that was shed for us. The work that you went through and what happened on that day for us. It's heartbreaking and it's terrifying. And Lord, I thank you that you paid that price for me and for all of us. And Lord, help us not to forget that. It's easy to forget, especially when we're caught up in so much. So help us to slow down, Lord. Amen. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you that you are better than anything that we're experiencing, that you are stronger, that you are more powerful. We thank you for this season of Advent that we're in right now, Lord. We have so much to be grateful for and thankful for. There's still so much joy that we celebrate in the work that you've done for us. Help us to remember that now as we enter into this season. Help us to perhaps complain less and be grateful more. Help us to set a good example for our church family, for our households, our children, our spouses, anyone else that we live with. Lord, help us to be a good example for Grand Forks too. So Lord, be with us now as we go from here, and we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, go now into this week and be encouraged and continue to press on each day. We're praying for you, Gospel Chapel, and we love you.